Lord knows the people out there in internet land wouldn't want to miss any of this. We rolling? Okay. 1 Peter, I'd asked you, you probably don't remember because it was 2 weeks ago, but I'd asked you guys, think about Peter. And what, when you think of Peter, what comes to your mind? The rock? Not specifically talking about his head, but, you know. But, yeah, the rock. And what does that, when you hear the word rock, what do you think of? I mean, what does it make you think of?
Jesus, he's the rock.
Amen. When you hear rock, what do you think of, Kyle?
Dance.
Well, yeah. Dance. Yeah. You know, dance. when I think of me and I think of rock, I think of rock head. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think it was,
yeah.
I think what he said was, you are Peter the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church.
Right.
When you think of stone and rock, a lot of times, and there's a lot of allusions to this, it's foundations.
Right.
It's what you have to build on. And what he says is, and what he proclaimed was faith. The reason he said it was, you're the Lord. He said, who do you think I am? He says, you're the Lord. And he goes, that is what this is all built on. You are proclaiming it. You are Peter the rock, and upon this. Now, our Catholic brothers have taken that and expanded it very far into popedom or popism or whatever you, I don't know what you call it. That was spoken to a lot of people that were there, but it was about his faith. So our Catholic brothers and sisters take that as valid, making valid the papacy, the whole idea that, and you know, I see where they got it. I don't agree with it, but you know, I understand it. Anything else? Things that Peter did that stick out in your mind? There's a
save
few.
Me, Lord.
What?
Save me, Lord.
Oh yes, and the save me, Lord. Happened also because of faith. You know, in the middle of that storm, you know, and there's a lot of people that criticize Peter for sinking. I will say it again. Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. You can criticize whoever you want, but he's the only dude that stepped out of the boat. Everybody else was like, go, Peter, go.
Yes, that's very human. I think
yes.
Safely on somewhere.
Let's
and
see.
Look at him, he's saved.
Yes, yes. And if he makes it, maybe I'll try it. You know, the whole idea. But
the thing is when he took his eyes off Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very powerful. There's a sermon or two in that, getting out of the boat. I think I even preached it once, but then all the years. You know, getting out of the boat is an act of faith, and all the things that happen when you get out of the boat. It doesn't mean you're going to walk straight across. He sank. It's just one of the first things that seems to happen when you step out in faith is, you seem to sink. That's all part of it, because you have to know it's not you doing this. It is God doing this. You are stepping out in faith in him, not in you, not in an ability he gave you. Anything else that strikes you about Peter that you remember, that you think of when you think of Peter?
When he came by faith over a long period of time, where Paul kind of had that
haste. Absolutely. Wow, what a contrast on how to come to Christ,
yeah,
which tells us something about how we judge people and how the Lord does what he does any way he wants to. How Paul and Peter, both great forces in early Christendom, came to Christ are extremely radically different. Yeah, right, the denial. And which brings us to that point.
Yeah.
After the Last Supper in the upper room, Christ has a little conversation with, first off, with all the disciples. And then he...
three times.
Yeah. And then he has a direct conversation with Peter. And there's a lot to be learned from that. And basically what he says to him, Peter says, I'll never, you know, and he says, Peter, I'm telling you straight right now, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, you know, and never. And he means that with all of his heart. When he says never, I mean, he says basically I'll die. And remember, this is the same guy that just, you know, in a little bit will draw his sword against soldiers to defend Jesus Christ. I mean, He's a fisherman. These guys are soldiers.
I know.
He ain't winning. Right. He draws his sword and swings it, cuts off the ear of a temple guard, who, the account goes, was a relation of the woman who accuses him of being a follower of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Yeah.
She cuts off the ear. That woman isn't a random woman in the, when it, you know, this cut that happens later. So apparently he truly is, you know, and he says, Peter, put away your sword. The time for such things has passed. Now, you can take that two ways. You can take that as the time to defend me has passed, which he never needed anybody to defend him. Or you could take that as a broader statement where he's speaking to Peter and says to him, the time for such things has passed. The sword and the kingdom are no longer linked together. From that time, there is nowhere in the New Testament where it tells us to pick up swords and kill people. It's not in there. Whereas you go through the Old Testament, through the law, through the history, through all these things, there's all these glorified battles and fighting for the Lord and, you know, the Lord telling you, go fight, I'm with you in the New Testament. So I always link it, I could be wrong, but I link it to those powerful words. The time for that has passed. It's now time for the grace. It is time, you know, the law is a harsh thing, but put away your sword. And so that same guy that stood up to soldiers, cowered when a servant girl come out and said, aren't you a follower of Christ? You know, and a little girl. And, well, by now he has seen what has happened to Christ.
Yeah.
Who he was standing on and who had his back was now in chains and has been beaten and is in trial. So I understand it all. And he gets criticized for this. But I will say this also, once again, he's the only one by the fire. John's there, but John has some sort of relationship. He's accepted widely. He knows people in Jerusalem. He has, apparently has connections everywhere. John never really gets threatened like the others do. John is the one who stands at the cross with Mary. John, not only does he seem to have some sort of connection with the powers to be, but he's also one brave dude. I mean, honestly. So once again, we were a place where we would criticize Peter is a place where he's the only one doing it. Okay, all the other ones are hiding, and yet we criticize Peter for denying him. Now, we also learn a very powerful story, a very powerful lesson from his failure. One, Jesus Christ called him. Jesus Christ said, you're the foundation upon which I will build this church. And then Jesus said, I know you're going to fail me. So he calls him all these things knowing he is going to fail him. So I ask you to apply that to your life. You know, there are things, because he's learning something the whole time. That failure, what does he say to him? He says, but when you have turned. In other words, when this whole thing comes to the reason of God, of what you've learned, and you move on, you will bless your brothers. In other words, your failure, I'm going to use it for you to be a leader among these guys. And that's powerful stuff. Talking about failure and getting depressed over failure. And, you know, and you have those beautiful words. When Jesus rises, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. That is not, don't miss it. When he says, and Peter. Because he knows the anguish that Peter is in. He knows that Peter had the chance to stand up and he didn't. And he knows the horrible things that are going through Peter, what Satan is doing to him. He is dancing on him. But God will not let Satan destroy him. What Christ said was, you'll deny me. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat for denying me. Which is exactly what Satan did to Judas. You know, he talked Judas into doing it, and then he sifted him like wheat afterwards, hung himself, out in the, you know, just in total despair, goes and hangs himself. That didn't happen to Peter, because it was who Peter belonged to. You're mine. I will intercede. I will not let it happen. Apparently, that tells us something about, at least at that time, that Judas was not his. whatever. And then finally, when it comes to Peter, I always think of the very end, I believe it's John, where he pulls him aside and says, Peter, do you love me? Once again, three times. And it troubles Peter greatly. And Peter gets frustrated by the last one. Lord, why do you keep asking me? You know if I do or I don't. And then he tells Peter the cost of discipleship. And it's a cost that he just saw him pay. See, Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't done.
Yeah, but we're not divine.
True.
That's a part of the us.
That's why we don't get struck dead. That's why he's patient. He knows that. Absolutely. Jesus Christ has seen glory. He came from glory. He doesn't have to believe anybody for glory. He created glory. He is glory. You know what I mean? And he knows that. But it makes it even more amazing that he allowed himself to be injured, to suffer, and to hurt for us. And what he's saying is that's the same reason we do it, is for the church, for our brothers and sisters, for the unsaved, for our own calling in God, which comes really knowing that when you come to 1 Peter, 1 Peter is a strong book. It's not a book that gets read a lot, proclaimed a lot from the prosperity gospel. Like, things are wonderful. You've accepted the Lord. You'll never be sick. You'll never be troubled. You'll always have money. Boy, this ain't the book you want to read, because it is to the point. Now, it's also to the point, what he says to him in the end was, you know, do you love me? And he goes, and he tells him what's going to happen to him. He said, they're gonna take you places you don't want to go. And Peter, who always had something to say, when Jesus is done saying it to him, says nothing. Almost like, I'm good with that. You know, who always had a question, who always was the guy speaking up, saying the thing that needed to be asked. He has nothing left to say. Jesus tells him, you know, first off, understand that if you love me, it will cost. Here. It's not free. It's freeing, but it's not free. And, then Peter faces all these things. Now, a little bit of background here. I did a whole lot of background you don't need to know. But just for my own amusement. There's a whole lot of question about where this was written. It says from Babylon in the book. But Babylon, what that actually means, the Catholics prefer that it means Rome. They calling Rome Babylon because they call him the Bishop of Rome, because that leads to, you know, verifying their theology. Now, Babylon was also the Babylon, which is what many scholars believe, the Babylon on the Euphrates, because for a couple reasons. First off, it had a high Jewish population. It was still quite a city. And when he names who he's writing the letters to, they are in order from Babylon going west. He names them in, not that that is, and I'm not even saying it matters where it's written from. It's just interesting. At least to me it is. And then there's also another, there was a city in Egypt that they called Babylon that a lot of people, not a lot of people, but some really smart people will say that that's what it was. You'll read one, he'll say it was Rome. Another one will say it wasn't Rome. And then you get into the point where now you're talking seminary stuff, and who cares? Somebody has to do that, but it's not me. I mean, I understand why it's done. I understand why people devote their lives to it, and I appreciate them. I've always considered theologians the guys who work in the bowels of the ship. The ones who are down in the engine room sweating and without any glory or anything, you know, nobody cares. They're only in their own little world. Does anybody really care what they write or what they do? None of it is profound or astounding. We read it and go, eh. But to them, it's their life. And without the engine room, nothing. We don't go anywhere. So they're under the scenes. But when you start to look into things like that question, you start to remember what seminary's like, and It's written around 64 AD, 63, 64, 65, somewhere in there. It was when these letters were written. Which, and this is important, probably the most important thing I'm going to say, is at the time of the persecutions under the infamous Nero was raging. Bad things were happening when this was written, which would give some understanding of explanation to the thrust of it. Also, he is a, there are about 35 references, 25 direct quotes maybe, in this little book from the Old Testament. Now, Peter being a Jew's Jew, it makes sense, which also gives us a little idea. Now, who his audience is he names the churches, but he uses a word called dispersia. Now, that word has been used a lot of times well before this. It has to do with the Jews being spread out around the world, but now he is applying it to Christians, most of whom are still Jews. But he's talking about Christianity. I'll get into that when he brings it up. But just understand. So the audience is not Jerusalem. It is the dispersed believers. And who he names is Central Asia, you know, right there and then. Where he wrote it from doesn't matter. But realize that this is really the beginning of some very hard times for Christians. I mean, like being burned to death, thrown to the lions. I mean, literally. Tied to a stake and letting whole families and letting them wild beasts come through and just eat your family while you're still alive. Nero using Christians for torches, you know, lighting them. The roads were lined with crucified Christians. Serious stuff. I mean, beyond our comprehension. Oh, yes, amen, sister. We. And there's also, out of all that persecution, the church was never more powerful. Number one is it limits what we will call surface Christianity. Nobody claimed to be a Christian then just because everybody else was. Nobody claimed to be a Christian just because mom and dad said so, because you paid the price. The people who claimed to be Christians believed it. I mean, they were in for the, you know, no matter what it cost. And one could also argue that the real decline in the power of the Christian church, the diluting of it, occurred when Rome became Christian, when it became politically savvy to be Christian. People will say that was the greatest thing that ever happened, and I say, was it? What happened to Christianity from that point on? I mean, look how it exploded under persecution. I mean, it literally just poof. And then when the persecution stopped, it sort of stagnated. Dark ages came. I mean, just horrible things happened. But that's a little bit of what we got, and we'll pick, well, I might as well say a verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Letter greetings often provide who the writer is and who the reader is. Sometimes it tells you where it's written from. Peter is the, you know, if you go to Peter, Cephas, and Simon, they're all the same person, and here's why. Peter is the Greek translation of the Aramaic Cephas. With a C. S-E-P-H-A-S. People who would have seen him as a fisherman, who would have known him, would have called him Cephas. The name Jesus, no, if you were Greek, you would have called him Peter. The name Jesus gave Peter was Simon. So, one is a translation of the other, and the one is a given name by Jesus Christ when he was called to be a disciple. Nobody else in the New Testament could be identified as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, it's pretty simple to say who wrote this, because he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is almost no dispute over who wrote this. There is a ton of dispute over who wrote the second one. And the disputes, when you listen to them, are, I don't even understand why we're disputing it, but I guess to some people it's important. Now, in John's Gospel, it lists the early disciples and how they were called. It is assumed that the unnamed disciple of John, was the Apostle John. See, he names the apostles, and there's one that's not named. John never named himself. He never called himself. He never said, me, John. It was just the one that loved the Lord, or the one that, yeah. Yes, yes. And would have been a witness to the earliest calling. So what I'm saying is that John's list verifies what Peter is saying. A disciple follows, when it says an apostle, an apostle is sent out by the one they follow. So if you want to know the difference between, you are, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Because not all are sent out in the manner that these 12 were sent out. They are unique. They had the word of God in them. They were called to do that. Not every disciple was, just these guys. Now, we throw that apostle word around still in our present day without understanding what it truly means. The apostles were the ones who brought the message to us, who give us the New Testament. It comes from the word apostolos, a messenger, one who was sent. John, just to give you an idea where we're at, John 1:35-49. Again, the next day, John was standing with his two disciples, John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So what's happening is these two disciples of John are watching Jesus with John. And John says what John always said, the Lamb of God. And so they said, well, if John's telling us that's the Lamb of God, maybe we should go see what he has to say. And those two disciples leave John and become the first disciples of Jesus Christ. The part some people that's easy to miss. We found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to see Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. As soon as he meets him, doesn't say a word, doesn't say there's any conversation. He just says, hey, this is my brother. And he goes, I'm going to call you Cephas. The next day, he proposed to go to Galilee and found Philip. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now we know where Peter's from. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. By the way, because there was no last names used, why they always say sons of, so you know which one you're talking about. Actually, Jesus' name would have been Jesus bar Joseph. Bar means son of. So whenever he was introduced, I mean, I don't know how many Jesuses were running around. Sooner or later, he became so famous that he was the Jesus. But at first, it would have been Jesus bar Joseph. So that you would go, oh, that Jesus, or that Peter, you know. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? People, being people. Nazareth was a rough town, man. It was a rough place. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, the one who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he said to him, he doesn't say anything to him. As soon as he sees him coming, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, and who has no deceit. After he just said, is anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, you under the fig tree, I saw you. No, he couldn't have seen him because this was, you know, way far away. Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Wow. That's all it took. You know, because he was looking. All these people were looking for the Son of God. They were looking for the Messiah. You are the King of Israel. He just told him where he was napping. And he says, you're the Messiah, you're the king, and wow. This is written to those Christians who were affected by the dispersia, as noticed in Scripture. John 7, I'll just give you these that explain it to you. John 7, 34, 35, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot go. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He's not intending to go into the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? So when he says that, they're already thinking, you know, the Jews that went out into the Greek world. James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings, the dispersion. So John mentions him, Peter mentions him, James mentions him. Zephaniah, Old Testament 3:10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. Back then, before Jesus Christ even comes, before the dispersion happens, the Jewish dispersion and then the Christian dispersion. Isaiah 56:8, the Lord God who gathered all the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others will I gather them to those already gathered. That's us. And that's us sitting here. The gathered of that aren't the Jews. If you want to know how this all came about in Christianity, it's very simple. Acts 8, 1 through 4. Saul was in the hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. All the Christians left, except the leadership. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lament over him. But Saul, Paul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. If you ever wonder, if you ever pray, Lord, send me into your ministry, lead me where I should go. Well, he led them in where they should go by having Stephen stoned and a huge persecution rising where they were. They fled in fear. That's how he got them going. And they went about preaching the word. Persecution pushes the message out of Jerusalem into all of Israel. Stephen's death was the force behind the word beginning to spread. We owe much to Stephen because the people they went and preached to because of his death were our, we'll just say our spiritual ancestors. The five areas noted are Roman provinces of Asia Minor. Three are specifically noted in Acts. We'll leave there because then we're getting into foreknowledge and that's its own little, that's its own.
How many weeks are we going to spend that?
No. Just look at it and tell me what you think. We sure have a lot of division over a couple little words here, so something to think about. And if nothing else, we now have an idea of who he's writing to and what he's writing about is coming up very shortly. God has brought Peter a long, long way. I think the only thing that we didn't bring up about Peter that is extremely important in Scripture is his getting something wrong spiritually, doing something wrong about making the Gentiles follow the Jewish laws. When James and his teachings came on scene, they sort of intimidated Peter because Peter said they don't have to do that. Then when James's people shows up, he changes his ideas. And James was the hardliner, and he changes his ways. Well, they should do this. And Paul openly criticizes Peter. So what's important to think about on that is if he is infallible, then how could he be fallible here and be corrected by Paul? And he later agrees with Paul, I was wrong, you were right, and follows through on Paul's point, which says a lot for a guy in power. It is hard to be a person in power and to be humble. Yes, I was wrong. Man, that could have turned into a pride thing that would just been a split in the church right off the bat. The two heavy hitters, Peter and Paul, going at it till they both died with only John to soothe things out. It is a profound thing. He was quite the guy. He, honest to goodness, you see why right off the bat God named him. You know, just quite the dude. So what he has to say is really important. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the prices that were paid so that we could sit here in peace and just read your word. And it could minister to us. Lord, just help us to be responsible for these things you've given us for free. Reach into our hearts and change us with your word, Lord. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.